This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke, second chapter, verses 41 through 46. Second chapter of Luke, 41 through 46. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they came up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintance. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's been my delight and my pleasure to have been a part of this school for the past year and a half, and I want to take this opportunity to thank each one personally who has labored and done so much and has had even the smallest part in preserving the school and helping it to stay running. It is a wonderful thing, and the influence that this congregation has in the school is known throughout the valley and other places, and you're to be commended for your continued work and labor for the school. Speaking for myself as one of the students, I appreciate you very much and for the things and for the support that you give. And I appreciate this opportunity to be before you today to present a lesson from God's Word. I know there's a clock in the back of the auditorium. I'm not going to pay much attention to it. In 2011, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya for a couple of weeks to preach over there. And the last Lord's Day I was in Kenya, the sermon was about 3 hours long. But I assured the elders this morning I would try to cut that in half. So we'll get out of here in a timely manner, Lord willing. As you heard in the reading this morning, we're going to talk, we get the at least the premise for our lesson this morning from the fact that Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus for a while. And that can happen to us in our lives. This brief narrative describes Jesus' first journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. Apparently, Jews who lived close to Jerusalem would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they would band together in large companies, or they would go in a large group for a couple of reasons. One, it's nice to have other folks to talk with while you're traveling. I would many times much rather have somebody with me when I'm traveling to give me something to talk to, or somebody to talk to, somebody to listen to discuss things. It makes the time go much faster when you're traveling. But also, as we've known from the parable of the Good Samaritan, that it was a dangerous area in which to travel alone or with a small number, because there were robbers and there were bands of thieves. So they took the idea that there was strength in numbers, and so they would travel in large groups. And when the young boys were 12 years old, according to Jewish custom, mind you, and not law, they would go to Jerusalem for the first time. And since there were so many in the area or in their company when they were traveling, on their return trip home, they gathered with the same group of people that they had gone with, and they started their return trip home. And with such a number of people, they just assumed that Jesus was with them. And you know what it's like if you've gone with a couple families to an amusement park or something, and the kids are just kind of running around, you don't really pay attention to the specific kid. You just know there's a bunch of kids running around, and well, you just know that your child is there, that your child is with them. They took for granted that Jesus was with them. Think about that. Do we ever sometimes engage in things we just blindly assume that Jesus is with us in what we're doing? They have gone, the text tells us, a day's journey in verse 44. They had gone a day's journey without Jesus. Think of the implications. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever gone a day's journey without Jesus? Or why do we have to limit it to a day? Perhaps a week, or a month, or a year, or a decade, or years on top of that. Have we ever gone a day's journey? Did you ever take for granted that Jesus was with you? Because surely he's with some other member of my family. Because Jesus is with my wife, or because Jesus is with my husband, and my husband or my wife is with Jesus, that Jesus is just with me as well. You know, we want to assume qualities and characteristics sometimes for ourselves that we don't possess, but that our spouse possesses, or our parents possess. And just because of our association with the spouse or the parent, then Jesus is just with us by proxy or by reason of association. You know, there's an old saying that there is such a thing as guilt by association. But brethren and friends, I can assure you this morning, there is no such thing as salvation by association unless that association is with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Husbands are not saved by virtue of their wives' Christianity and vice versa. In fact, Jesus had threatened to withdraw his presence from a congregation who just blindly assumed that Jesus was with them in the things that they were doing. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 to the church at Ephesus, John the Revelator writes, "Remember wherefore from thence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now that language of removing the candlestick out of its place is indicative of Christ withdrawing his sanction, withdrawing his approval of the things that are going on in that church. In our Bible study this morning, we just briefly broached into 1 Timothy 4, where it talked about in the latter days some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Whole congregations going into apostasy. That is, whole congregations willfully doing that which is not authorized and permitted by Scripture, by the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said, "I'm going to withdraw my candlestick. I'm going to pull my light out of that church." That means he's going to leave. Just like in Ezekiel chapter 10, when we find that the presence of the Lord left the temple. What a sad day that was for the prophet. When the glory of God left the temple, Christ will pull his light out of the church. Now, that was a congregational consequence, but it began with the individuals that make up the congregation. You know, one by one, if members at Hillview Terrace started apostatizing, before long, it's the church. It's not just this member and that member. Before long, it's the church. So it's not only a congregational matter, you see, but it's a personal matter as well, an individual matter. You know, we make a personal claim that, you know, I'm not going to leave Jesus, and I'm going to be with Jesus in everything that I say and I do. In fact, one of the beautiful hymns that we sing on occasion by Ira Brister is a hymn, "Not a step will I take without Jesus is the vow that my heart has made. Though often I am tempted to leave him, yet unto him my heart has been stayed. Not a step will I take without Jesus as I travel upon life's way. Though temptations may be all around me, I will follow my Lord each day. Not a step will I take without Jesus. Where he leads, I can never stray from the paths that will lead me to glory, to the land of eternal day." I love that hymn. I love the words in that hymn, because that is the affirmation that you and I need to make. Not a step will I take without Jesus? And if we make that our goal in life, we will not be like Mary and Joseph, and we won't go a day's journey without Jesus. Brethren and friends, we can't afford to take even one step without Jesus. For the very step that we take without Jesus might be our last step. And then what will it be? It will be an eternity in a devil's hell. We cannot afford to take even one step without Jesus. Christ needs to be the center of our life. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on those things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Did you notice, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life. Christ is not just our life for 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday night. There are 168 hours in a week. Christ needs to be in our lives 168 hours. We don't have, you know, John Smith the Christian, and then John Smith the factory worker, and then John Smith the daddy, and John Smith. No, it needs to be John Smith the Christian 168 hours a week, walking with Jesus every step of the way. You remember in Matthew 14, the disciples tried to cross a lake without Jesus. What happened? They couldn't do it, could they? Christ had to rescue them. They needed Christ with them when they tried to traverse that lake. We need Christ with us as we go through life. Why, I shudder to think of the times in my life when I was on a journey without Jesus. And I look back and I think, you know, if I had died in that state, hell would be my eternal abode. And some of you can think back in your lives, perhaps, when you weren't walking with Jesus, and you can think of the guilt that you felt at that time. And I had guilt, because I knew that I wasn't right. But I was more important to me than anything else was. And when it finally dawned on me that I need to put myself on the back burner, and that I need to put Christ, I need to make Christ my life, that's when I did a whole lot of growing up as a 20-something male. Peter, bless his heart, Peter makes me feel as if I have hope, because it seemed like Peter opened his mouth only long enough to take one foot out to put the other foot in. Peter always wanted to do something. He needed to do something, but it seemed like he was always doing something wrong. I'm not the only one that does that. But Peter could not even follow Jesus faithfully one evening. And the reason was, and Matthew tells us in 26 and verse 58, the reason that Peter would end up denying our Lord three times was because he tried to follow Jesus, the text says, afar off. He followed Jesus afar off. He didn't want to get too close to Jesus, because then somebody might think that he's religious. Somebody might think that he's one of those Christians. Somebody might think that, well, he just spends his time judging everybody else because they don't go to the same church he does. In Kentucky one time, they were describing people who were religious and go to church, and they used a term I'd never heard before. The term was churchy. But I'm churchy to them. Be careful around John. Don't cuss around John, or don't tell dirty jokes around John. Why? Because he's churchy. That's okay. If that's If you understand what that means, if you understand that I try to abide as best I can in the doctrine of Christ, and if you want to call me churchy, I guess that's fine. I've been called water dog and everything else, Campbellite, so that's fine. If you want to call me that, we can deal with that. Got big shoulders, I can take it. So have you gone a day's journey without him? Now, let me ask you, if you have, perhaps even right now, even though you're sitting in this assembly, you could still be traveling without Jesus. Brother Jess Nutter used to say, sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. We can be here every time the doors are open. That does not mean that we're walking with Jesus. And you know if you're walking with him or not. If you're not walking with him, let me ask you, where'd you leave him? Where was he when you last were with him? You left him, you see. Jesus didn't leave you. There's a story told about a man and a woman. They're in their golden ages. He's retired, and they both are wearing their silver medal on their heads, and they're driving down the road. And the wife says to the husband who's driving the car, you know, when we were dating years ago, it seemed like we were so close together in the car when we traveled. We looked like two heads on one body. And the guy's driving the car, and she's sitting over there, and he says, well, I haven't moved. I'm still here. If you're not as close to Jesus as you were, it's because you moved, not Jesus, you see. If we're not walking with Jesus, Jesus didn't leave us. We left him. Where did you leave Jesus? Where was it? Perhaps you left Jesus under the cover of darkness. It's when you hid away under the cover of darkness to sin. Maybe that's where you left him. Maybe that's why you left him. 1 Thessalonians 5 through 10, Paul says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet and hope of salvation. You see, sometimes we try to hide from Jesus. We think we go out in the night and we try to hide, and we get away with it then, right? Wrong, because Jesus is an ever-present force in our lives. Jesus himself even said in John 3:19-20, and this is the commendation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Perhaps we left Jesus when we hid in the darkness to do our wicked deeds, that we hide from men, we hide from our spouse, we hide from the preacher, we hide from the people of the church, we go out at night and do our wicked deeds. Perhaps that's where we left Jesus. Maybe we left Jesus when we were in a fit of anger, and the wrench slipped off, fellas, and we smashed our knuckles, and out come the Lord's name. Perhaps, ladies, you were fixing that hem and the needle popped through the seam and stuck you in your finger. Maybe you left the Lord there when you took the Lord's name in vain. It happens. We do those things. We need to learn not only to act like Christians, but I think just as important, if not more, we need to learn to react as Christians. When everything is going well in our lives, it's easy to act like a Christian, isn't it? But the true test is when things start going south. And then it's how we react. We need to learn to react like Christians. Because if we don't, then that's when we start leaving Jesus. That's when we start walking away from the straight and narrow path. And that's when we can't afford to do it. Where did you leave Jesus? Perhaps it's when you told that lie at work to gain an advantage over the other person trying to get the same promotion you're after. Perhaps we told a lie to get an edge on our competitors. We told a lie to make that sale, or somebody messed up and we lied to keep from getting the responsibility placed on us. Our Savior's told us to lie not one to another. Don't lie. Because when we lie, Jesus is not walking with us in that lie. He's not going to approve us of in that lie. Perhaps we simply left Jesus when we stopped doing our normal Christian duty. Now I ask, what would be our situation if Christ had neglected his duty? You and I wouldn't have the remission of our sins. You and I wouldn't have the church. You and I wouldn't have this association with one another. We would be of all men truly most miserable indeed. Some have traveled for months without Jesus. And I tell you again, we cannot afford to travel even one day or one step. The very day may be our last. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their strength is sorrow and labor, and it is soon cut off, and we shall fly away. We don't know what the day brings. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know. This might be the last sermon I ever preach. This could be the last sermon you ever hear. This may have been the last time you observed the supper of the Lord. And in light of that question, in light of that serious observation, are you with Jesus or are you journeying without Jesus? Perhaps you're without him right now. Where is he? Just like young Isaac asked Abraham up on the mountain, Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where did you leave him? Well, what did Mary and Joseph do when they realized they had gone a day's journey without Jesus? What did they do? The Bible says they turned around. The Bible says they went back, you see. And if you're walking right now without Jesus, that's what you need to do. You need to turn around. You need to repent. You need to go back to where you were. Go back to your first love, like John the Revelator told that church at Ephesus. Can we just leave Jesus at any time and then just come back to him at any time? No. We have to repent. We have to make a definite change in our life, you see. If we're walking without Jesus, we have to make that turnaround and repent. And I think repentance is probably one of the least talked about, or at least one of the least understood doctrines today. People think repentance is just, oh, I'm sorry, and then go on your merry way. But that's not repentance. When we talk about repentance from a Bible perspective, repentance means a change, a turning around. It's like soldiers that are marching and the field commander says, about face, what do the soldiers do? They turn around. Well, that's what we need to do in our life. If we left Jesus somewhere, we need to do an about face and we need to go back. We need to go back. If we're a drunkard, we quit drinking. If we're a gambler, we quit gambling. If we're a dancer, we quit dancing. If we're a fornicator, we quit fornicating. That's what repentance is. It's not just I'm sorry about it and go on. It means we stop. We stop living for self and we live for Christ. We can't just quit the church for months and years on end and then just pick up our place where we left off. I've seen brethren who have been backslidden members for 2 or 3 years, and the first time they show up on Sunday morning, somebody gets them up there presiding at the table of the Lord. That's not such, we shouldn't do that. We cannot allow that. These men have to repent. They have to make a change, and they have to do works meet for repentance. Aren't you glad they're back, brother? Well, sure, I'm glad they're back. But if they're just coming back to services, if they've not made a change in their life, they're not really back. They're just in the assembly. Real repentance means real works and real confession of sin and a real mind to change things. The prophet Ezekiel made it pretty plain in his writings in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But," and here's a good one. This was a good but. "If the wicked will turn from his way, from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." You see, it's not hopeless. If you're walking without Jesus, it's not hopeless. You can turn from your wickedness, and you can turn and you can walk in the way of Christ. John came preaching in the wilderness after 400 years of prophetic silence. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus began his ministry, he thundered, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you're walking without Jesus, turn around. Go the other way. Go to back to where you left him, because he'd be right there. You can't walk without Jesus. You can't just hang Jesus up on the coat rack when you leave church and then go out in the world to live any old way. Christ needs to be our life. We need to walk with Jesus every step of the way. Maybe you want to know how to start your walk with Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You need to believe that. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, as we've discussed here this morning. You need to be willing to confess the glorious name of Jesus. You make a confession like that nobleman from Ethiopia. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then you make your life a living confession to Jesus. And then finally, you're almost there. You're not saved yet. You're almost saved. Finally, then you need to be buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Then and only then are you a New Testament Christian and truly walking with Jesus. And then you continue to walk with Jesus throughout the rest of your lives, even if they threaten to kill you, to receive that crown of life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Perhaps you've done that, but you've been walking without Jesus. You need to come back to the Lord. Repent of this thy wickedness, and perhaps the Lord will forgive thy sins. Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Or are you a Christian at all? If the answer to either one of these questions is no, we need to talk. We'll study, we'll pray, whatever it takes. We want you to leave this building this morning walking with Jesus. And you're going to have the opportunity. We're going to stand here in just a minute, and we're going to sing the song that's been selected for you to begin your walk with Jesus, or to take up your walk with Jesus again. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we would urge you to come and sing, or come up here as we right now stand and sing.